If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate if you turn with me to Psalm 19. And if you have not gotten or received the elements for the Lord's Supper, the table back there said I'd go ahead and get those right now before we get started. I did fail to mention something this morning in my illustration to the children when I was showing that Iraqi denomination with the picture of Saddam Hussein on it. And the reason I brought that and said that if I had lost that, I would have looked high and low for it. That would happen to be a bill that my son had given me when he was over in Iraq. So that means something to me as well. This morning's message is about talking to God or speaking with God. And I know sometimes that people, when they're going through something, they feel as though that God's kind of aloof and that God's kind of indifferent to their situations. But I don't think that that's the case whatsoever. I know that God talks to me on a regular basis. He doesn't talk to me audibly. I'm not ready to be locked up. And one of the things, if you spend any time with me, and you can ask Brother Ron, he'll validate this real quick, but if you spend any time with me at all, you'll realize I like to talk. I mean, we were in the car for 23 hours, and I got to the point where Ron wouldn't even hardly respond to me anymore because I nonstop talking for 23 hours. Brother Steve can probably testify to that. When we went down to Chrisfield, 3 hours down, 3 hours back. John probably can testify to it. I'm one of them people that I really, well, John's not here this morning, so you can look real hard. He's not there. I just know where people sit at, and so I point in that direction. And so I'm one of those people that I really like to talk. And when I answered the call to ministry, I don't like to say the word surrender because I don't surrender to God in the fact that he's given me a chore that I just don't want to do and he's got to wrestle me down. But when I answered the call to the ministry, we moved from Woodbine to Louisville, Kentucky. And, you know, it's a 10-hour drive. And, you know, during that time period, we still had close connections. We still had neighbors we wanted to visit. We still had a church family that we were closely connected to. And we loved the people. And so I would say that probably about 3-4 times a year, we would travel backwards and forwards from Louisville to Woodbine. And for us, my wife and I, you know, a 10-hour drive is just not a long trip for us. If you spend any time traveling, it's not. And the reason I bring that up is because guess who likes to talk on those long trips? I would talk about everything. I would see a tree, and I would tell them what kind of species the tree it was, and I would see some kind of animal, and I'd tell them about it. If I'd seen a dead deer, I'd point out, and over in the field, and the hawks and the peregrine falcons. I just would never stop talking. And so my children got to the point, and I believe that it was Brandy, but it could have been CJ. And one day on one trip, and it happened more than one time, they would say, "Mom, can you make him stop?" Because I would weary them through my talking, and I just can't help it. I just love to talk about things. Not good at it. I didn't say I'll communicate well, but I just enjoy it. And one of the things that I know through communicating is that God also speaks to us on a regular basis. And he allows us to speak with him as well. And that's called communication. And one of the things that I love about communicating with God is that I can never weary his ear on listening to me, even if I say the same things over and over again. And if you're a student of the Bible, I can assure you that God speaks to you quite often. And the thing of it is that communication's two-way street. You speak to him, but in order to really get the impact of a conversation, you have to listen to the wise one in the conversation. And here in Psalm 19, King David is in this conversation with God, and he's really an astute observer about God. And I really believe that Psalm 19 harkens back to David's shepherd days when he's out in the field and he just observes what God has to say through creation. And that's one of the things I love living in the valley is that we're not inundated with light pollution, that we can go outside and we can see God's handiwork displayed across the heavens. You know, as soon as Sherry and I came back into the Hagerstown areas. We're coming down 70. I told Sherry, I said, look at all that light pollution out there. You could just see a hue over the town as the light started to come up. And David is engaged in a conversation with God, and he has been in many conversations. And in this particular psalm, we also, not in this particular psalm, but in the psalms, we see Moses engaged in conversations. We see Solomon engaged in conversations. We see the sons of Korah engaged in conversations, and the choir masters of David. And the psalms are really not only a song, but they're conversations. So let's read this. Let me give you three or four observations, depending on the time. I was really kind of inundated with this particular psalm as far as my mind is concerned. And David starts out, and again, I do believe this is David hearkening back to the days of a shepherd boy, staying or shepherding underneath the canopy of the stars above, below. And he says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And I know that I'm going further than this, and I'm going to go on down to verse 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, drippings of the honeycomb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you do speak through your word. You speak to us now. You speak through your spirit. You're always talking to us. And Father, sometimes we're just so wrapped up into the things of this world that we do not pause to hear you speaking to us. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to somebody here this morning that needs to hear a word from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that God tells us in this word, he tells us about his glory. And glory is one of those words that's somewhat hard to define, and you know, you try to wrap your mind around it, and some people happen to think of glory as this grandeur or this spectacle of light that just illumines all around. Some people happen to think that glory is the radiance that emanates from God. But it's the very thing that God creates that reveals its creator. And God's glory cannot remain silent. It is the first thing that David says when David sees God. He sees him through his glory. And also it tells us in Psalm 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. David also talks about the purpose of creation is in order to share God's glory throughout the entire universe. And the same with us. We are supposed to share God's glory. We're to proclaim it. It's one of those things that you intuitively know what it means, but it's somewhat elusive to define. As we exit the Christmas season, we might have that term glory etched in our minds as the Christmas story was read, where it talked about the heavenly host came down and the glory of God shone around the shepherds. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with a great fear. When it speaks of God's glory that shone around them, we have a tendency to think in terms of this brilliant light expelling all darkness. Luke speaks about God's glory as being a noun. It's an attribute. It is an expression of who God is. In this way, the term glory is a tangible way to describe the splendor, holiness, and the majesty of God. When we are in His presence, it is something that we experience. And all of us want to experience God. It's a tangible way. An example of this is in 2 Chronicles verse 5, where Solomon completes the temple, and then God's glory so fills the temple that the priests around there were not even able to go into the temple because they experienced God's glory and His pureness and His holiness. God's glory is experiential. God's glory is also talked about as a verb. It is an action word. It's something we do in response to God's glory or encounter with God's glory. In Luke chapter 2, when the angels announced the birth of Jesus and God's glory surrounded them in the penetrating light, their response was to glorify God. The angels proclaimed God's glory and the shepherds glorified God. So how do we apply this? How do we look at a particular passage and God speaks to us and God says that His glory emanates through all of creation? You apply this to your life by looking around at all of creation and you look at it and say, how does God glorify Himself through the things that is made? You start looking around you. You start being aware of what's going on. We take opportunities to consider it. God's glory is all around us. All you got to do is watch a child play. All you got to do is see how two young lovers interact with one another. All you got to do is wait for the springtime to start seeing all the flowers and all the buds start blooming. All you got to do is see the birds as they start gathering nesting material and see that they express God's glory in just a magnificent way. It's all around us. And the second thing that God tells us in this word is that God is not a stagnant God. God didn't just create everything, wind it up, set back, wonder how it all comes to an end. God is very active in His creation. Look at what it says. It didn't say that God started it and let it go. In verse 2, it says, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. God is doing this 24/7. He's not an indifferent, aloof being who simply created it and set back. God is active in His creation every single day. God's speaking through His creation every single day. We see it in the complexity of creation. We know it on the grand scale by how finely tuned the universe is for life to even exist. You know, one of the things that I love, and I'm probably going to turn some people off, and their minds will probably start shutting down when I start using these big words, but I can't help it. When you start talking about the teleological argument, when you start talking about the complexity of the universe for the existence of life, when you start talking about the solar system as it is in its entirety, when you start talking about the planets in their orbits, and the exact orbits, and you talk about the necessity of the moon to be in the right orbit with the earth, and the earth to be at its right axis in order for us to have the four seasons, all you do is you look out there and you say, there's no accident. God proclaims His intelligence through His creation. David might not have understood it in those terms, but David saw it and he said, wow, look at what God did. Now, can you imagine 23.5 degrees, the earth is on its axis, but if it was less than 2 degrees one way or the other, we wouldn't have the four seasons. We would have primarily desert around the center of the earth, and we have primarily frozen parts of the top and the bottom, and we wouldn't be able to exist. We wouldn't be able to farm. We wouldn't be able to do anything. It would be so few places on the earth that would be able to sustain life that we wouldn't be here. So in a grand scale, let's take it just a little bit further. If you back away from our solar system, the Milky Ways have to be in exact location with one another in order for our solar system to function properly. So we see God speaking about his intelligence through the things that he's created. And on a smaller scale, we see the uniqueness of each and every person, because your DNA is different than her DNA, even though that we're all human. And did you know this? Identical twins do not have identical DNA. I didn't know that. I thought identical meant identical. They share an awful lot, but they're not identical because they are unique. And do you know what DNA is? It is a blueprint for exactly how you're put together. It tells what color eyes you have. It tells what color pigments that you have. It tells how whether your hair is going to be curly or whether your hair is going to be straight. It tells exactly about you. But one of the things that I love, and we talked about this a few years ago, that I really love is on a microscopic level when we talk about the bacteria flagellum, and we talk about this little teeny bacteria that can do things that humans can't do. And do you know what it has? It has a motor. And the motor has seven parts. And each part has to simultaneously exist in order for it to be functioning at all. And if it had one part without all the others, you know what it couldn't do? Ever reproduce, because that motor propels it so that it can get attracted to other bacteria. But that's not the fascinating part for me. Jim, do you like to go fast? Of course he does. He lives hours away from home. He wants to get home to his bride. The motor on the bacterium flagellum goes 100,000 RPMs. That's in a bacteria. We try to do that in a lab and fly apart. And God did this on a microscopic scale. God speaks of his intelligence through his creation. He speaks to us on a regular basis. And you know what also about the bacterium flagellum? It don't have a millions and millions and millions of years in order to get it right. It has to be right on day one for there to be two of them. So that throws evolution completely out the window. God's not stagnant. God's always talking to us. He's talking to us 24/7, 365 days a year. The only thing that we have to do is we have to stop and listen to him and quit sometimes listening to the people who happen to be the very experts that don't know what they're talking about. Verse 3 tells us that. Look at verse 3. It says that not everybody is listening. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice go out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. God's speech is proclaimed to every creature. Not every creature understands that it's God's talking, because they're too busy talking and not busy enough listening. Paul tells us this in the beginning of his letter to the Romans. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And David, as a young shepherd boy, stands, lies underneath the canopy of the stars, and he said, "God is awesome." And David knew that God was constantly speaking to him. The Apostle Paul recognized this too. But he said, not everybody listens to God's speech. David says that God's speech is far reaching to the very ends of the earth. God not only speaks to us through what we see, hear, smell, and touch, he also speaks directly to our hearts. You, You know what I'm talking about when I say that God speaks to your heart in either an informative or a corrective measure, where you're about ready to do something and God presses upon you that maybe you should not do that, or you're getting ready to do something and God said, well, maybe you shouldn't do that. That's usually the case with me. Cool your heels. You really shouldn't do that. God speaks to us through his law. Look at verse 7. David says that the law of the Lord is perfect. I want you to catch these things as we go through this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they are than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. This is where God speaks to me most. I love creation. I love the evidential apologetics. I love that. But this is where God really speaks to me. And boy, does he speak to me. He explains who he is. He explains his love for me. When we look at those three particular stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost child, or the lost son, God speaks on how much he loves me. When you go to John 3:16, he speaks to how he loves me. And when I say God speaks, I'm not talking about just reminiscing over the words of these pages. I'm talking about that God speaks to my heart, and he tells me that I'm one of his own. He tells me that he loves me. He tells me that he cares for me, and he shapes me by his word. And God doesn't use this like some big book of rules to bludgeon me into submission, although he does that on occasion, and he has to. And Scripture says that God disciplines those who what? Those who he loves. Boy, he loves me a lot. He loves me a lot. David begins his section by describing the perfect completeness of God's law and tells us how God's word affects him and how God's word should affect us. And by the way, when we're talking about word, we're talking about proclaimed word, whether you read it and it comes through your mind or whether you hear it because somebody's preaching. David calls God's law perfect. Listen to this. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, forever, true, righteous, desirable, sweet, and a reward. David uses 12 different ways to describe the goodness of God's law. You think that David had a few conversations with God while he was out there underneath the canopy of the stars to realize all these things about God? I think so. David would have only had a few Old Testament books. Actually, if this was during David's shepherd years, but I also believe that this was reminiscent of his shepherd days, but this is as David is as king. But as king, David would have only had access to the first 5 books of the Bible, which is called the law. Maybe Joshua and Judges. And only part of the Psalms, which he was author of some of them. So David, at most, would have only had access to almost 7 books of the Bible. And David is just enamored with the few books that he does have. And we have the complete story. Since David is speaking about the universal nature of God's speech to the outer recesses of the world, I think he is specifically speaking to the moral law. How we act with one another, how we react to God, or how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the world around us. Paul confirms this in Romans 2, where he tells us that even though the Gentiles don't have the written word, the law, the book of Moses, they intuitively have the moral law, which I think what David is talking about when he talks about it being pure and true and sure and a reward, he's talking about the moral law that is written upon our hearts and how our actions bear that out. The problem with most of us is we believe the law, but we don't necessarily always follow it. We believe the law, and I'm talking about not necessarily us as a church, but I'm talking about our culture in general. We believe that God has a law, but we believe it's malleable. We believe that we can change it in order to suit our culture rather than our culture change in order to fall underneath God's law. We get to the point where we don't like a particular aspect about what the law has to say about marriage, so therefore the sanctity of marriage is not that important anymore because I've got either friends or children who choose not to go down that path, or sexuality that, you know, because somebody doesn't follow God's law of sexuality, therefore it must not be that important. Or the sanctity of life, which you hear even some Christians and high church leaders support pro-abortion laws because it doesn't suit them. But David says when we listen to God and we come to terms that God's law is good and immutable, it does several things. The first thing that David says, that it revives the soul. It takes pressure off of us. It removes the guesswork in how we are to relate to him and one another. Don't you like it when all the guesswork is removed from something? You don't have to try to figure it out on your own. David said his law makes us wise. And wisdom is something that is somewhat related to knowledge, but it's also different than knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing a lot of stuff. You can read and know a lot of stuff. You can read all kinds of books and know all kinds of stuff. But wisdom is taking the stuff that you know and actually applying it in a godly way. And so it makes one wise in order to be able to apply what God tells us we're supposed to do. Sometimes we want to let that jerk have it that's driving down the road. You know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, I didn't have one of those experiences. I had a miracle Christmas Day. I went all the way to Kentucky and didn't have one of those experiences, and all the way back. Never had that happen before in my entire life. But you know what I'm talking about? You're talking about that tractor and trailer that decides that it wants to move out going uphill, and it is going 0.025 mile an hour faster than the 12 it's trying to pass. And so for the next 20 miles, you're stuck over in the fast lane doing 62 mile an hour and a 70 mile an hour speed limit when you should be doing 80. Everybody's laughing because they know it's true. And you want to just let them have it. But God's law causes us to check ourselves because Jesus didn't explode on us when we needed it. Amen. Amen. He didn't explode on us. David said his law enlightens our eyes. It gives us the ability to see rightly for the first time. It takes all the guesswork out of it. And you know what I hate? I hate instructions. I really do, especially those newfangled instructions that are written in 12 languages, and even the one that's written in English was a translation from another language that you can barely understand in the first place, and then it has pictures that don't make any sense whatsoever. So the first thing I do when I get to it and I find the English section, I look at it and I try to figure it out, then I crumple it up, and then I throw it on the floor, and then I sort everything out, and then I get started on it, and then I get the instructions back out, and I uncrumple them, and try to figure out what this part is, and then I get frustrated, and crumple it up, and throw it back down again. We had that happen with the when I was out in Kentucky this past weekend. I spent 2 hours putting together this rocket. It's just a tube. Because I had to guess at what the instructions was telling me, Steve. I never did this before. My grandsons are like, well, what does this go to? I'm like, I ain't got a clue. God's word causes you to take the guesswork out of everything. If you just submit yourself to it and quit striving and trying to make sense out of it so that it fits in your paradigm or your way of thinking, all we got to do is submit to what His Word actually says. It is so beautiful. David says that it rejoices the heart. It makes us happy when we're not stuck trying to figure things out. Have you ever seen how bitter the world is? I mean, it's not just in America. All the nations are in the same place as we are. They're all fighting among themselves. Everybody is claiming to be right because all the nations have divorced God from their from the fabric of their nation. But it rejoices our hearts, those who listen to us. They take no delight in the fixed precepts. They're trying to make a new, improved version of the law. And we've been doing that since our first parents. Adam and Eve thought that they knew better than God, given clear instructions, and they decided not to do it. We have God's instructions. And it says that if we follow those, it rejoices the heart. Do you want God to speak to you more in 2022 than He has in 2021? Read it. I'm telling you, read it. It'll speak to you in ways it has never spoken to you before. If you long to hear God's voice, you need to read His Word. He's not going to speak to you things that you've not heard, things that He's not said to other people. And He says the same thing to everybody through His Word. If you want God to speak to you more in 2022 than He has in 2021, spend time talking to Him. Pray to God. Not a cliche. Pray to God. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you're struggling with. I'm telling you, once you start talking to God, God will talk back in an unbelievable way. And the problem of it is that we're so busy in life that we're there long enough in order to drop off our shopping list, and then we just simply move on. But when you spend time talking to Him with the expectation that He will respond to you, oh, will He respond? He doesn't always tell us what we want to hear, but He tells us exactly what we need to hear. And the thing of it is that when you speak to God and you pray to God, if you really want Him to talk to Him, after you pray to God or while you're speaking to God, spend more time listening than you do talking. Because when you listen, boy, I'm telling you what, He really does talk. The book of Hebrews describes God's word as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of dividing the division of the soul and the spirit from the joint and the marrows, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. His word speaks to us. Not only does it speak to us, it does things to us. It tears us apart, it cleans us up, it reassembles us, and it rejoices us. God also speaks to us in the elements. In His word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us when we gather together as a church that we are supposed to remember Him. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this morning. Have you received the elements? And if you've not, they're back there on the back table. Please.